Just want to try to share some things with you from the Word of God that will focus our hearts upon that which I believe is ours to do. And this is a little bit different. As I said last night, we talked about the command for missions, and tonight I want to talk about the calls of missions. I have a sort of a plan for these messages this week. And if you'd like to take your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. The story you know well. The older brothers of David have gone to join the army of King Saul, and they're squared off against the Philistines. And then after a point of time, David's father sends him there with animals loaded with food and such. And when he comes, he finds one army camped on one side of the valley and one on the other, and no fighting going on. And using that scenario, I want to just talk about the calls of missions a little bit tonight. When David saw this scene, it stirred his ire. He was upset immediately when he saw what was going on. And we'll find later that Eliab, his oldest brother, accused him of being insignificant, arrogant, naughty, and just a curious boy. But things kind of turned out different after that. And I want you to notice in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 29, the question that I use for the subject tonight. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Question I ask you tonight, is there not a cause? And how we answer that will determine whether or not we're involved at the level that God would have us to. I'm interested in words in the Bible, and this Hebrew word calls actually means a word. It means a spoken word. It's something that's been said, a commission, a challenge, a command. It's something that gives rise to an action. It's a commitment and reasonable grounds for action. Now, I like that. I didn't know that when I started studying this, but David said, is there not reasonable grounds for actions? What he's saying. Our question, as we look at the world who don't know the Lord, is there not reasonable ground for our action? Is that not something God has given us? It's amazing how God has used people. I guess one of my favorite things is to read and reread the speech that Patrick Henry made to the House of Burgesses in 1775. They were really not decided at all that they were going to join the revolution movement. They were sitting on the fence, and he gave that great speech that he culminated with saying, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? I know not the course that others may take, but he said, as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And that's what made that deciding vote by the Virginia House of Burgesses. I look at Esther. Esther was made the queen, and Haman had concocted an elaborate scheme to get rid of the Jews. And so Mordecai had come to Esther and said, "You need to go before the king." And she said, "I can't do that. It's not the custom with the Persians. If the king doesn't lift his scepter, then your head goes." And he said, "Well, how do you know that God has not brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And then she said, "All right, I want the Jews to fast for 3 days, and I will go in before him that's not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." Now, that's commitment. But there was a cause. Her people, and of course you know, if you've been around church long, that God spared them, and actually they came out on top. But what is our cause for action today? What is it that will motivate us to action? I don't understand the complacency, I don't think. Even in my own heart, I'm certainly not preaching at anybody else, but the casual attitude about things when we know that people are dying and going to hell. And I'm convinced that one of the greatest hindrances to the cause of Christ is just simply we don't have a burden. It's something we do. It's part of our function as a church. But that burden is not there, that burning desire to get the gospel to those that don't have it. I'm going to share just three things with you tonight. Number one is recognition of a cause. Now, if we don't recognize a cause, we're not going to be involved in it. And if you think about it, David's cause was exactly what ours is. He was trying to deliver a people from an enemy. That's what we're trying to do. We get the gospel, which is the only means of deliverance from Satan himself, who has them bound. And remember now that cause is a word. It's a command. It's something that's been said. What is our word today? Well, I believe it's this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I believe it's the wages of sin is death. I believe it's death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And I believe it's, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our word. That's our cause. With that, we can change a person's destiny from hell to heaven.
Amen.
With that. I mean, that's all it can. Nothing else can do it. But isn't it amazing that that can do that? That's our word that we have. In verse 46, David said that all the world may know that there's a God in Israel. Now, I don't believe our final cause is just souls getting saved. I think it's the glory of God.
Amen.
I believe that is the ultimate thing. In John 15:8, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Much fruit. And I don't know any other kind of fruit that we can bear. And so the recognition of a cause. The question tonight is this. Do we recognize the cause? That, to recognize a cause is no longer to be able to be complacent. David was upset. I think we could even say he was angry. He was beside himself, we might say. And we don't see much of that, do we, anymore? I mean, I have seen some. Probably some of you folks have, too, here and there. I'd like to see more of it. I used to see churches when hearts would be broken to the point and people weeping over sinners and hardened sinners getting saved.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see a lot of that anymore. And again, I say I'm not preaching at anybody. I'm part of it, too. But I want you to look at the second thing is responding to the cause. Now, a lot of people recognize the cause. You see, when that guy was laying there in the ditch between Jericho and Jerusalem, the priest came by. He recognized the cause. He looked over where he was. The Levite recognized the cause, but only the Samaritan responded to the cause. So are we going to respond to it? Look at verse 32 here in 1 Samuel 17. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Man, Saul was a great warrior. He had seasoned soldiers out there. His older brothers were there. And nobody was going to face this 9-foot-plus guy that came out there with a spear like a weaver's beam. And they just weren't going. David said, I'll fight him. Now, I suppose that they had a good horse laugh about that. I imagine all through the camp there probably was rippling laughter. And David had been accused in verse 28 of coming out to see the battle. But I want to remind you, David didn't come to see the battle. David came to be the battle.
Amen.
And there's a difference in that. And I think there's a lot of folk that come to see. They come to church, you know, to sing and hear the message and whatever. They come to see it. But to be involved in it, that's a whole different thing.
Amen.
And in verse 46, just in plain old South Georgia language, he said to Goliath, he said, I'm going to kill you, cut your head off, and feed your body to the buzzards. Now, that's a literal translation. You read it. Here's a little whelp of a boy. Little old ruddy-faced boy looked more like a girl probably than he did a man. And he says this to this giant. And you say, well, that's very cocky. Not when you read the rest of the story. You see, there are a lot of people who want to watch the battle, but nobody else was even willing to try. You see, some people aren't going to do anything. They don't want anybody else to do anything.
Mm-hmm.
Because it convicts them when they do. That's why a lot of people get upset about dedicated Christians. David was convinced that the time of discussion was over. I read this very interesting thing. D.L. Moody was involved in a conference in Indianapolis one time on evangelism. They were people met from all over in the Indianapolis Convention Center talking about how we could do the job of evangelism. On one day, he told Ira Sankey, he said, meet me at 6 o'clock down on a certain street corner. Sankey came down there, and he sang one of his songs, and Moody stepped up on a box, started preaching, crowds started gathering, and people started getting saved. After a while, there were so many, they moved down to the convention center, and that thing filled up. And after a while, he said to them, He said, we'll have to vacate the center now. These people want to come and discuss how to do evangelism. I really think that speaks to us.
Yeah.
Here's a guy doing it, and others talking about it. William Carey, they call the father of modern missions, and I've just been reading again his life story, and I've come to think of him perhaps as my favorite missionary, the premier missionary of at least modern times. But in 1786, he stood in a minister's meeting, and he told them that they ought to think about the fact that it was the duty of Christians to get the gospel to all the world, to the heathen. And a preacher well known, a preacher by the name of J.R. Weiland, said to him, young man, sit down. When it pleases God to convert the heathen, he will do it without you or me. But he won't. Now, he could, but he won't. That's not his way. We talked about this last night. And, of course, Carey kept on until he stirred them to the point that finally he got to India. And to read that story is just overwhelming to me of what God did there. But so many people seem to think that way. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on him whom they've not believed?
Right.
How shall they believe without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's clear, isn't it? And we've got a point somewhere between the preaching and the sending. There's a place for you and a place for me. It's like they used to say, either pull, push, or get out of the way. And let's get involved, roll up our sleeves, and get some things done. Years ago, I used to, and I still do, like Western movies and the Old West and things like that. They actually had three classes of passengers on a stagecoach. They had first, second, and third class passengers. Now, what would happen, they all rode along when times were good. But if they got stuck in the mud or the sand or whatever, the first class passengers stayed on. The second class passengers had to get off and walk. The third class passengers had to push. Now, we got a lot of first class passengers in churches.
Oh, wow.
They're just riding along. What we need is some of those to get out and put their shoulder to the wheel and push. And it's, they used to tell about the old boy down home that he was trying to get over a little rise in his car. His car had quit, and he told his wife, he said, you steer, and I'll push, and we'll get this thing over. And he got out, he sweated and pushed and grunted, finally got up to the top. He said, man, I thought I'd never make it. She said, I don't think you would if I hadn't had my foot on the brake. And I wonder how many folk in our church has got their foot on the brake. They're just, you know, securing things. But there's too much to be done. It's amazing what one person can do. I guess one of the things that has interested me more than anything in reading is how individual people, look through the Bible, it's replete with that. I am fully convinced, maybe nobody else is, but I am, that there would be no United States of America if it were not for God's hand.
Amen.
And George Washington.
Amen.
Now, you read what you want. There, almost everybody else had given up the cause.
Right.
And God used that man. And I pray his tribe may increase in our modern day. And I'll tell you something else. It's not always the Christian side of it. I think Hitler might have ruled the whole world had it not been for Winston Churchill. And he certainly, as far as I can tell, wasn't a Christian. I hope somewhere along the line that might have happened. But he was not willing to give up the cause. There was a cause too great to give in to. And I believe tonight we need to think about that. Our missionary, Bob Hayton, whom Brother Terry and Barbara know very well, is in Zambia, Africa. The first time we went to Africa, we went to Zambia as one of the places, and we went with him way out in the bush. Went to a little old church. I still remember the name of it, Siandazia Village. And there was a little church, probably a third the size of this room, dirt floor, a tin roof, and little, I call them saplings, about that big for pews. And, of course, they always give you the best they have. We sat in chairs up, the little straight chairs up behind the pulpit. And it's interesting anyway in Africa when you go to church. They cannot sing without moving. And so the choir is going round and round the pulpit and stirring up the dust. And, you know, we had quite a service. But when Brother Joshaphat, the pastor, stood up, had the biggest smile on any man I've ever seen. That building was filled that day. And he talked about the church and soul winning and evangelism. And then he turned to Brother Bob. He had been on furlough. This was his first time back after being a year on furlough. And Brother looked at him and said, I want you to know, some of you have come into the church since he was here. This is the very man that brought the gospel to this village. Mm-hmm. And I thought, man alive, what a privilege. I'd like to be the only man, or the first man, the only man, whatever, to go somewhere where they don't know and take the gospel. Well, what a joy that we do something to get it there. You may not go. I may not go anymore. I don't know. But to get it there, to be the one to do it. Third thing I want you to see tonight is resolving the cause. Now, we recognize the cause, but then we must respond to it. So how is it going to be resolved? Now, up to this point, nothing's been done. There's got to be a resolution. And in verse 33, Saul said to David, well, you're not able to go. You're a youth. He's been a man of war since his youth. What he was telling him is it cannot be done. There are a lot of folk around like that. Mm-hmm. Say it just can't be done. But David had some convictions. I want you to notice he had conviction that God's power would prevail. Mm-hmm. Look at verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. David said, it's not me that's going out there. That's why I said a while ago, let's don't judge him too quick. He's not just a cocky lad. He said, God's going to prevail. Do we trust God? Do we believe God? Do we accept that he's going to do what he said? Not only did he go with the conviction that God's power would prevail, he was convicted that he had the right weapon. And I believe we have the right weapon. Look here in verse 38. Notice, and Saul armed David with his armor and put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He took a weapon that he had proven. He took a weapon that he knew would work. My friends, I've got a weapon I know will work.
Amen.
The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I know. The Word of God is what? Quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit of the joints and marrow. It's a proven weapon, and I've seen it so many times. You know, it takes the same grace to save an old sinner maybe out of a bar as it does a 6-year-old kid. But somehow we're more awed, I think. And I guess I am too, as I see how God transforms by his word. Isn't it amazing?
Amen.
When you see somebody like that. But we have the right weapon. We have a proven weapon. And that's how we resolve the cause. There was a young pastor who went to a church, a little country church one time. And in that church was an old skeptic. And what he lived for was when a new pastor came, he'd go down and sit, listen to everything he had to say. And when he started out, he would shake his hand and did that young man that day, and he said, preacher, I listened to every word you had to say, and I want you to know I don't believe any of it. The young man had preached that day on Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he just quoted his verse. The man said, well, you don't understand. I don't believe that. He said, nevertheless, the Bible says, and he quoted it again, 3 or 4 times. That night, they were surprised to see that old skeptic back again. They thought, well, he's going another round with the preacher. But when the invitation was given, he was down the aisle and got saved. And somebody asked him, after all these years of this combat, what changed? He said, he gave me something I could not get around. He said, I could not get that word out of my mind and off my heart.
Yeah.
That's it. We have a proven weapon here. Jesus spoke and soldiers fell as dead. Goliath, it's interesting to me, and this is not just a little passing thing. There in verse 49, David, when he let that rock go, it hit him between the eyes, but he fell face forward. Now, maybe nobody else thinks about it. I believe he got a slap up back of his head. I think there's an almighty hand that hit him. And maybe there's nothing to it, but it's funny that the Bible says that he fell face forward. That wouldn't normally be what would happen. Mm-hmm. But whatever happens, God's power prevailed. And then the third thing David was convinced about is the battle is the Lord's. Look at verse 47. And I believe we have to be convinced of that before we are willing to get involved. He said, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." I believe we can safely say that about lost people. The battle is the Lord's. He will give some of them into our hands. If we take the gospel, if you take it here in the Hagerstown area, or we take it to Africa, India, God will give some into our hands. In conclusion, I want you to think about this tonight. We are now to be involved in finishing what Jesus started. In Acts 1:1, Luke, of course, the human penman, said, "The former treatise," which is the Gospel of Luke, 1:3 tells us that, "The former treatise, O Theophilus, have I made of all that Jesus," now listen, "began both to do and teach," indicating he didn't finish them. Now, praise God, he finished the work on the cross, or we wouldn't be here. But what did he begin to do? Teach the word, look for sinners, give the gospel. We're, what, some 2,000 years or so from there? We're still doing exactly, or should be, doing exactly what he was doing to finish what he said. In John 20:21, Jesus said that we are, if we will, he said, "I send you, as my Father sent me, so send I you." And then he said also this, he said, "Greater works than I do shall you do, because I go to my Father." Because the Holy Spirit comes and multiplies the work of God in us. I have a question tonight. If not you, who? If not now, when? And if not where, and not here, where? I ask myself that. What am I waiting for? I mean, there are lost people around us everywhere, and I'm convicted that I don't do any more than I do. We simply have to get some convictions about God. The lady who is the administrator of our school for the deaf in Ethiopia, Gomaju, she was saved in the Vicks ministry back in the 60s, and then later in the 70s, they went through that awful bloody time. They still call it the Red Terror, when so many people were put to death in the communist revolution under the man named Mengistu. And one of the things they did is they confiscated every Bible they could find. They closed every church. They killed many preachers, even the ones in the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. And if they found anybody that was making any motion toward worshiping God, they put them in prison. Gomaju was in prison 3 different times. They were tortured. They'd put electric probes in their mouth and shock them. They would strip them down to their underwear and pour ice water over them. They would beat them on the feet with bats. They did all kinds of things. She said, "The only thing they asked us to do was to say, Jesus Christ is not real." But she said, "I could not say that. He lived in my heart." She told me she did not know of one person who actually betrayed the name of Christ during that time. Now, that's what I'm trying to say tonight. We're going to get some convictions about this thing. It's a cause or it's not. And it's amazing how God works in his power when we take the power, when we take the word. Our daughter-in-law, Mimi, went to Botswana when she was 19 years old. And she started helping teaching the deaf, and then God expanded that to not only the kids, but to a lot of adults. Later, when our son went back with her, they continued that ministry, still there. And one day we happened to be there in church, and they had a testimony time. Now, all this is in sign language, but one after another they got up, young adults I'd call them. And when they started off, they would say, "I was living in this kind of sin," whatever. They're pretty open. They can sometimes describe it. But they say, then Mimi came. And then after a while, she had led a man of the Lord named Emmeline, who became the pastor. And some of them started saying, "I was in all this sin." Then Emmeline came. And finally, after a while, they would say the same things that then Travis came. And that illustrated to me exactly what I'm trying to say tonight. Wherever you were and wherever I was, somebody came. Might have been the preacher in a revival meeting. Might have been a knock on our door to somebody to witness to us. Might have been a gospel tract, but somebody came. And that's where our attention needs to be tonight. Look how many causes there are around us. You think about the politics. Won't you be glad when all the ads are over? You can't turn on your TV without just being smothered. And people don't mind, man. They'll call up radio programs and they'll hoot and holler and they'll talk over each other. It's a cause. It's a cause. Sports. Think of the money that will be spent in the last two or three weeks through, say, the end of this year on baseball, football, and all that kind of thing. And I'm not against it. I love sports. But I'm just saying, think about that. Think about it. What about our calls? What about our commitment? Patrick Henry, not Patrick Henry, Robert Louis Stevenson went to Scotland, and he was observing one evening the old lamplighter as he came around lighting the lamps as they would do in those days. And he watched him do that, and he made a statement that gripped my heart. He said, as I watched him, it was as though somebody were poking holes in the darkness. And I thought, I'd like to poke some holes in the darkness. I'd like to take the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll overcome any darkness out there.
Amen.
What are we going to do about it? There is a cause. David said, is there not a cause? Of course there's a cause. We need to recognize that cause. We need to respond to that cause. And by the grace of God, we can resolve it. God's word is powerful.
Amen.
It'll do what God sends it to do. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear Father, we love you. And Lord, I'm so ashamed tonight that I've demonstrated that love so very casually in my life. But Lord, there is a cause, and we know that. Dear God, I don't know where I'd be or my family would be had it not been for that gospel preaching church and that evangelist that came